Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
There are worse ways for ministries to crash. This is Wretched Radio. I gotta be so careful these days in the evangelical swimming pool. The stroke that you choose could get you to the wall or cause you to sink. Wow, am I sorry I chose this illustration. But the point is, in evangelical Christianity, we have to be so thoughtful these days because there are so many issues that either cause people to cheer or others to jeer. And it is delicate out there. And so it is as we consider what hill would we be willing to die on here at Fortis Institute? In other words, a subject that kind of becomes our bailiwick. That's the thing that we talk about and we are insistent about, maybe even to the point of repetitious agitation. If this issue causes this ministry to crash, I'll go down happily. Why? Because the issue is the gospel. You say, okay, another diatribe about the gospel, we got to live the gospel-centered life. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about articulating the gospel, that we've got to get this right. Listen carefully to how people present the gospel, and you are likely going to go, if you are being discerning in that, you're considering what elements need to be included for the gospel to actually make sense, you will be shocked at the number of individuals who just totally biff it. Now, you could question them on it. Well, hey, what about the wrath of God? Well, yeah, we got that too. But what about eternal conscious torment? Well, you know, we don't like to talk. Yeah, that's there, but we don't like. They don't share the details. And I think that that is the Achilles heel of evangelicalism. And this is why so many of our kids leave the church. It's because they're not genuine members of the body of Christ, because they didn't hear the gospel clearly articulated. I have some good news for you. Was sent an email. Who sent this in? This was sent in because of Good Friday. Harrison, thank you for sending this in. Do you remember the name JP? I think it's John Pakluda. John Pakluda is, oh no, JP is John Pakluda. I don't know what his middle initial is. Jonathan Pakluda is a pastor, I believe in Texas. And he's the speaker at those revival things that presumably are going on at campuses, whatever they call those things. It's a woman that's heading it up and he is the keynote speaker. And he kind of comes in and cleans up the mess that they made because they just make a total hash out of the gospel. And he gets up, and according to our very own Dalton, who went to one of these revivals, I believe at the University of Kentucky, he said he did a really good job with the gospel. Well, I hold in my never before nicotine stained fingers a message from JP, Jonathan Pakluda, and it's about the gospel and his laying out of the gospel, because when he was a kid, he didn't get it. And I thought this would be worth our time to go through this. And while all of us, based on personality and perhaps personal picadillos, would write this a little bit differently, I was quite pleased to read, okay, there's enough there to make sure that people understand the gospel. Because I'm telling you, if your teenager doesn't love Jesus yet, this could be the reason. And you say, no, I've been explaining the gospel to them their whole life. But ask yourself the question, have you done it in a chunk? Rather than, you know, a little here, oh, 3 days ago we talked about that, pieced it together. Did you present it to them to say, this is what it is? Jonathan Pakluda is going to give this a shot and we're going to judge it. And we're going to see if there's things we think could be bolstered or things that are maybe too strong, so that you and I do not commit the evangelical fallacy of biffing it on the core doctrine of our faith. Here's what he wrote. Easter is here. And maybe you found yourself asking the question, why did Jesus have to die? I remember asking that when I was a kid. I knew the Easter story. that Jesus was God's son, lived as a human, died on a cross, rose from the dead. I believe that is a historical fact, but why did it happen? What was the point? And he writes, I grew up quite religious. This was a guy, I don't know Jonathan, I don't know anything about his church or his ministry. That is not the point of this diatribe. It is to examine what was sent to me in an email from Harrison about a gospel proclamation, to articulate it because it is his concern that it is not being shared rightly. He grew up in a religious home. This is a question. Anytime you meet somebody who goes to church, ask them, hey, what's the gospel? And get ready to be really heartbroken because most people cannot articulate it. Let's continue, shall we? Underneath the award certificates and church clothes, I wasn't actually very good. I knew enough about the rules to know I was breaking them regularly, but the older I got, the worse it got. But I've probably done anything that you've done. And he gives a laundry list of sins that he's committed. I stopped pretending and leaned into rebellion. Still, I'd go to church occasionally, usually hungover. Well, that's honest. But there was a question, a nagging question. Why did Jesus die? I mean, as God, he had the power to stop it. The crucifixion wasn't a surprise to him. It was all a part of the plan. But what was the point of the plan? If our role is just to be good, what does his death have to do with anything? That is, please note, this guy is saying, I went to church a lot. He didn't know the answer to this question. How can that be? How can it be that somebody can go to church for so long and never be able to articulate the gospel and answer the question, why did Jesus have to die? Back to his presentation. Jesus was perfect. He revealed that 6 legal trials in one night. People willing to say or do anything to get him convicted, yet the judges couldn't find a reason to charge him with anything because he was perfect. And they still sentenced him to death, knowing he was innocent. That just doesn't happen. People officially declared to be innocent don't die torturous deaths at the hand of government for no reason. The very fact that Jesus was killed seems to be a supernatural event, a part of God's plan. Indeed, it was. Though it had probably been explained to me before, I suspect not thoroughly and well. I never quite got it until I was in church, hungover, and feeling at the end of my rope, knowing there was absolutely no way I could be good on my own. The man teaching explained the good news in a way I finally understood. I suspect it's because he included everything. The character and the nature of God, the character and nature of man, what God should do with things like us, and what he did instead by sending his son to die for us, and what we should do in response is kiss the son lest he be angry. I suspect it was the first time he ever heard it in a coherent manner. Here's what he writes. First, the stories about Jesus are true. He was the Son of God. He did do all those miracles to prove it. He did die on a cross, and he did come back to life to prove his power over death. The people who knew him saw all of these things, told others, and wrote them down for us, and they all died because they saw it and knew it was true. They were given the choice to either be quiet about it or to be executed, and they chose execution. What they knew was that there was no possible way to be good enough. Jesus had spent a lot of his time explaining how even those who seemed to do everything right, the rule-following Pharisees, were still not perfect because nobody's perfect. We're starting to get warm now, aren't we? And yet, perfection is the standard. A perfect God requires. This is so missing from so many gospel presentations. They skate over sin. They talk, hey, come on, who of us doesn't have regrets? Huh? But that doesn't explain that sin is a violation of God's law and he is furious about law breaking. And that perfection, to be holy, even like he is holy, that's the standard. The gospel is judicial. And we need to start remembering that this is about being spared from the just wrath of a righteous God. That's the good news of the gospel. Back to this article. The punishment for sin against a perfect God is not penance or prayers, but death and eternal punishment. It had been that way from the start, where animals were sacrificed. Okay, I would have added in there that God's character and nature demanded it, because that's who he is. And his standard is perfection. Even so, he labors in helping us understand that the death of the cross of the Son of God was for our sins. Since he had done nothing wrong, he wasn't due the punishment of death, but he took on the punishment in our place. Only an eternal, infinite God could take on an eternal punishment for everyone. So that's what he did. Because God is love, and there's nothing more loving you can do than willingly die to save someone else. And when Jesus came back to life, it proved he had the power over death and showed what happens to all whom he saves. We may die on earth, but we are given eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's good. I might add to this gospel presentation specifically, you must respond in repentance and faith. I would also add that God wants to do something with this justification that he grants to us. He wants to bring us into a harmonious, warm relationship with the triune God. Wow, that is an offer that you shouldn't refuse. And that is an offer we need to make clear. And so, if we get tagged for repeating the theme of the necessity of the articulation of the gospel, so be it. So be it. But evangelical church, we got to get on it. And we've got to get back to proclaiming the gospel rightly. This is Wretched Radio.
Marriage and parenting, beautiful gifts from God. But let's be honest, they're not easy. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're wondering if you're doing it right, listen, you're not alone. And more importantly, there's hope. Pastor Brad Bigney understands these challenges. With 36 years of biblical counseling experience and over 3 decades of shepherding his church, he brings you God's timeless wisdom each and every week on Thrive. Find Thrive with Brad Bigney right now at fortisplus.org or all major podcast platforms.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's at fortisinstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. Life doesn't come with calm storms. Sooner or later, the storm hits, and the world says the answer is boundaries. Build fences, keep people out, protect yourself. But the Bible never tells you to construct walls. Instead, it teaches you to anchor yourself to truth, to wisdom, to the unshakable foundation of God's Word. That's where the Better Way with Libby Glossin comes in. Intelligent talk radio for women. Because in a world full of compromise, there is indeed a better way. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. But what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit fortisinstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work.
Until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1559. John Knox returns to Scotland to lead Reformation there after a period of exile in Calvin's Geneva. Knox founded the Presbyterian Church, which became a driving force in English politics and the American Revolution. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Maybe there's more than one hill, Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. You didn't guess the hill that I'd be willing to die on is the gospel.
No, I didn't.
What? That hurts a little bit. Instead, you thought it would be
the local church.
There's a second hill that I'd be willing to die on. The importance and the necessity of the local church. You want to grow, you get yourself to a local church that teaches the Bible and plug in and please start serving there. This might be a mindset change that gives you a little bit more oomph to get to church on Sunday morning. Don't just go to consume. Now you say, I'm not a consumer Christian. Well, take a moment and ask yourself the question, why are you going to church? Do you have the mindset that says, I'm going to perform my ministry today? And you say, well, I don't have a ministry. And I say, that's a problem. Now, please note, a ministry does not need to be something that is identified formally by the elders. Okay, you're in the youth ministry, you're in the nursery ministry, the home meal delivery program delivery ministry. What do they call that when you bring the food to the house?
Oh, the meal train.
That one right there. That doesn't have to be that. What's your giftedness? How has God made you to serve the body? You have a gift. You have a talent that has been given to you by God, at least one, perhaps more. Do you go to church to exercise that muscle? Or are you just going to church hoping that it's a good one today? Are you going to church because it's like, oh, righty, this is what I, okay, now you're going to think this is silly, but it is not. Your ministry, not formalized, nobody even knows that you're doing it, is you're a tidy person. So you walk around the church and you just pick up stuff and you clean up and you wipe down that table. Up in the men's room, there's some toilet paper on the floor. I'm grabbing that. Oop, we're out of paper towels. I'm grabbing that too. And you go to church in order to serve others that way. Do you go to church to do that, to serve? To use your gift, I would encourage you to think about it, and to remember that you're going there to bless and serve other people who will bless and serve you simultaneously, and we will function together best as a body. Difference in gifts, there isn't uniformity in giftedness. There's diversity. I struggle to say it because everybody goes, "That's not diversity." And equity and inclusion, well, in the body, there is diversity because God gifts you a certain way. Exercise it. Use it. Go to church to do that thing. This is what God has talented me with. I'm going to go use it. I'm telling you, it'll make going to church more interesting, more exciting because you're a part of a body and you're functioning and you're not just there to take what is being offered that day. Like, now, please note, there is a caveat that I think is required. And that is the one that says you could be in a season where you're hurting and you just can't at the moment. We get that. No worries. We'll love on you. Understood. But at some point, as you heal, we need to get you back into service in the body. We need you. We need you. We need you. Whatever your giftedness is, applying it to the local church. Let's say, for instance, you're somebody who is an encourager. Well, go to church specifically thinking, this morning, I'm going to encourage 10 people. And do it, not phony. You're not that way anyway, because that's kind of your gift. You love to just say an encouraging word, whatever it happens to be. Find 10 people and just, that's my goal today. I'm going to church. Yes, I am going to consume, if you will, what is being taught to me. But I'm also going to see it as an act of worship, and I'm going to use my giftedness for the sake of the body. It'll change the way you go to church. What is it? What is it? Do you bake? Bring something. Every Sunday, bring it. Now you say, well, it can't feed everybody. So what? So what? It's a piece of cake. Wow, did we have some cake on Sunday morning, Jimmy? Laura brought it. She's a bakestress? Is that the feminine form of baker? A bakestron? can't have anything gender specific these days. Wow, did she make a cake? And it was the right amount of glaze on top. I'm not a fan of cream cheese frosting, unless it's on a good carrot cake, but a good, like just a glaze on top. Oh, and when she brought it to church, it was still warm. There were maybe it got cut into slices. They weren't big enough for my preference, but nevertheless, there were like 12 pieces. That's all, 12. She served 12 people. 12 people. She served 12. Hey, that's a different way of saying it, isn't it? She served 12 people on Sunday morning. Not, oh, she only gave a piece of cake to a dozen people. No, she blessed 12 people. How could you bless the body? What could you do there that's right in alignment with what you've got to offer? If you've been overlooking that, then chances are very good you've become a consumeristic Christian. And it's time to change that. And that will strengthen your local body. It will strengthen you. It will strengthen others. It will strengthen, therefore, the global church. And isn't that then something exciting to be a part of? That you get to be a part of building God's kingdom on earth? That's a mindset you might want to consider, because the local church, it's where it's at, Daddy-O. And it's a hill I'd be willing to die on along with the gospel.
Okay.
I have to confess, I'm a little verklempt that you said I wouldn't be willing to die on the hill of the gospel.
I didn't say you wouldn't be willing. I said my first guess would have been the local church if you would have asked me.
That's not what you said. No, I'm going to sit in here and be bitter. Okay. I'm sorry.
I'm so sorry.
The route already went down. It's too late for you. Speaking of the church, hey, it sure would seem like a good reminder to remember the distinction between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestantism. Kevin DeYoung, a Presbyterian, wrote an article, "Does James Contradict Paul?" This is the perennial debate between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestants. They believe that James is saying you got to do works in order to be saved. Protestantism says, no, you do works because you are saved. Faith without works is a dead faith. So works will happen if you're genuinely saved, but they do not contribute to your salvation. So this is from Kevin DeYoung. I thought it was very, very helpful. One, James and Paul are addressing different concerns. The foolish person in James 2:20 is not Paul. You know, it was likely written before Paul's letters to the Romans or Galatians. They're dealing with different issues. Paul was asking the question, how are we made right with God? So when you read Romans or Ephesians or pretty much anything Pauline, that's what he's about. How are you made right with God? James is asking, what does genuine faith look like? That clears up all the confusion, doesn't it? For Paul, the issue is, how did Gentiles get into the church? For James, the issue is, why are people not caring for their brothers and sisters in the church? Because that's what we should be doing. Please rewind and listen to the most recent diatribe delivered about 40 seconds ago. Number two, James' argument, James's is. See, this is why I would never name a child with the last letter being S, because we all just get confused. So please, would you think that through, mom and dad? James's argument presupposes the importance of faith. The necessity of faith is presumed in verse 17 and verse 20. And the example of Abraham in verses 22 and 24, James does not want faith to be supplanted by works or even supplemented by works. He wants faith to be demonstrated by works. That's Protestantism at its very core. That is the difference. And that's how we harmonize those two books. They're just talking about something totally different here. How to get saved and what it looks like to actually be saved. Those are two different things. The equation in James is not faith plus works equals justification. The equation is faith minus works does not equal justification. That's good stuff, Kevin. Not that he listens to this program. I'm not a Presbyterian. Think of salvation as faith equals justification plus works. Paul says, don't you dare put a W on the left side of the equation. James says, don't you dare leave out a W on the right side of the equation. They're just looking at a different issue. Paul and James, number three, use works in two different ways. Paul is talking about works of the law, like circumcision, holy days, food observance. And those were the typical ways for a Jewish audience that one would be tempted to place their confidence in something other than Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. James is talking about the works of faith, acts of charity, operative in the body of Christ, without preferential treatment. Paul and James use the word justify in two different ways. Paul's dealing with people who trust in the works of the law for their standing with God. James is dealing with people who think their mere intellectual assent is real Christianity. Paul is talking about a forensic declaration of righteousness. James is talking about practical evidence that faith is real. Please remember that as we watch all of the papal activities, there is still an eternally wide chasm between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.